back up a little bit. So this morning, I found myself offending more people. I didn't realize how many soccer fans were in this congregation, and so I'm going to do like is typical with apologies these days. Instead of saying like, "I'm sorry I said that," which would be a true apology, people say, "I'm sorry that you're offended by that." So that's what I'm going to do, and that's what I found myself doing in the foyer this morning. Sorry that bugged you, but anyways, so blue bonnets and guacamole and now soccer. But as Richard pointed out, I'm just pouring it on with the barbecue. I mean, because that is, you all, it's just amazing down here. So I'm going to keep talking about that. So at least emphasizing the real positive qualities. So, and as far as the senior day this morning, that was just really good. So many seniors, it's kind of bittersweet, right? Know they're reaching a milestone in their lives, and so we're really excited for them. But on the other hand, it's always tough to see others grow up, and many of them will be moving on, doing other things. But we ought to be proud of them and their faith and their dedication to Jesus. And I thought the banquet down there, for those that attended that, it was just outstanding. And so I want to just feel like I need to mention that, and especially commend Alan for and so many others for their work in making that such a quality event. So just wanted to mention that. So this is our fourth lesson in 1 Corinthians out of 26. So if we were like thinking about this as in a marathon, we are just getting started. We're not even starting to feel sore yet, right? We're just out of the blocks, so to speak. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, Paul offers this word of thanksgiving to God for the Christians in Corinth. He emphasizes God's grace that's at work in his life or in their lives. He also, several times in that passage, I think it's 9 different times, mentions that they are a congregation rooted in Jesus Christ. And so in those first 9 verses, just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you're going to see that as we move through 1 Corinthians. This is all about Jesus Christ. In verses 10 through 17 of chapter 1, Paul makes this appeal for unity. They are one in Jesus. And then in verses 18 through chapter 2 and verse 5, which Daryl taught on last week, you have this introduction to God's wisdom. And of course, this wisdom is different than the world's wisdom. This wisdom may appear foolish, but we understand that in reality, the wisdom of God is the basis of redemption, of righteousness and holiness through Jesus Christ. So that brings us to chapter 2 and verse 6, and we're going to go through verse 16 this evening. I've broken this section down to three different areas, three different groups, and called them an explanation of true wisdom, and then an explanation of the Spirit, and then finally, the explanation of the Spirit-filled person. So that's kind of an idea of where we're going this evening. First of all, let's look at verses 6 through 9. Again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. The rulers of that time, whether it was while Jesus was walking the earth or whether it was in Corinth, they were tough on the people. But God has incredible things in store for his people, and he always has had incredible things in store for his people. He is the creator. He is the faithful God protecting his people and providing a great future for them. And so Paul is going to remind them of God's faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his attention to his people. What we see here in 6 through 9 is sort of an extension of what we saw in the passage that we studied last week. A couple different kinds of wisdom. One, we have the wisdom of this age. Chronologically, this is the wisdom that's been displayed by rulers. Nero, Caesar, other rulers of that time. The rulers have this type that have this type of wisdom. Paul says that they are coming to nothing, amounting to nothing. Very important that we get that. Paul's explanation of the wisdom of the rulers. They're coming to nothing. The second kind of wisdom that we see in this text is God's wisdom. Again, this is an extension of what was talked about last week. This is the true wisdom. Chronologically, this is the wisdom that is before time began. It has no beginning, for it's God's wisdom. It's a mystery that has been hidden, but God destined for our glory, our time. It's for the people of God, the followers of Jesus Christ. And so the rulers of this age, Pilate, Herod, and Nero, they didn't understand this wisdom. They didn't display it in their lives or how they led the people. If they had understood it, Paul says, they wouldn't have put Jesus on the cross. But what's so cool about this in God's wisdom is that, in truth, true wisdom was displayed through the crucifixion. And Paul makes that point in chapter 1. Going back to chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." It was said of Jesus in Luke 2:52, and hang with me here, hang with me, we're going somewhere with this. In Luke 2:52, it says of Jesus, "And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Jesus is wisdom personified. To get a glimpse of that, we could look at the Sermon on the Mount, the wisdom in those teachings and what Jesus said. And so Paul's point is that it was both in Jesus' life and death that God, through Jesus, revealed his wisdom. So in Jesus, wisdom is on display in his life and his death. Victory comes through death and eventual resurrection. Strength was and can be displayed in beatings and crucifixion. Wisdom is loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Wisdom says that the pathway to greatness is actually becoming small and serving. Wisdom, this is what we see what Jesus is teaching, wisdom says to be first, you must be last. Wisdom says, when you give, you should do so in secret. God knows. And that's really all that matters. And wisdom says, there's no need to worry. Because the one who takes care of the little birds, he takes care of you as well. The rulers, those that possess the wisdom of this time, Paul says, they don't understand wisdom, and they are coming to nothing. So, it's really important for us, those who of us who are Jesus followers that have the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is from the beginning or before the beginning, it's really important for us to ensure that we are living into the wisdom of God and not adopting the wisdom of this time. The wisdom of this time that's displayed by the rulers is coming to nothing. What Jesus displayed in his life, it may not have appeared very wise. Who lives like this? Might is right, as I said this morning, but in truth, the wisdom that we see in Jesus is powerful, convicting, life-changing. And the way that he operated, the way that he taught, the way that he lived, it brought about true victory. And we live as the people of the victorious King, living out that kind of wisdom. And so first we have the explanation of wisdom. And then secondly, we have the explanation of the Spirit. So this is starting in verse 10. Paul writes, "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit." The NIV includes that word "things" there. I know some translations just word it more like, "These are what God has revealed to us by His Spirit," or something like that. But what are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit? What are those things? Verse 9, or verse 11. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. So the things are the things of God, the stuff of God, the true wisdom offered to those who are loved by God and love God. Continuing on, the Spirit searches all these things, even the deep things of God. For who knows, this is verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. So, as I mentioned earlier, there's a dichotomy between the world's wisdom and God's. Those who don't have the Spirit will not understand God's ways. That's Paul's point. So I'm going to go back to my illustration from this morning of the snowmobile. So to live life without the Spirit is like me trying to drive a snowmobile when I have no steering. It's dangerous. It's not going to get me where I need to go. It's going to get me running into a tree. And so life, live without the Spirit, there will be no guidance. We won't know where to go. We won't have God's leadership in our lives, we might say. God provides that counsel, that guidance through the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, live by the Spirit. The wisdom, God's wisdom, comes from the Holy Spirit. It directs us into the true life with God. Verse 14. Let's talk about the explanation of the Spirit-filled person. Verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. I'm going to say something here, and I hope I don't offend anybody. So I'll apologize by saying sorry if I offended somebody or if I offended you. As I was working through this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I thought about my growing up in the Church of Christ. And one of the things that I noted as I was looking at this, as much as Paul says about the Holy Spirit, why wasn't more said about the Holy Spirit in church and in Bible class? I don't get it. I mean, it's on every page. It's in every argument that Paul makes. It's a Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you won't understand this wisdom that comes from God. That's what I thought as I was reading this, is it's, if you're living without the Spirit, then you're missing something. You're missing it, basically. And so let's be a church, a congregation that is not light on the Holy Spirit. Paul certainly wasn't light on the Holy Spirit as he was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That was a side note. That wasn't even in my notes. It's not even a side note. I don't know where that came from. So back to verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So a little historical context here. And we get this partly from chapter 1 where Paul is making the appeal for unity. But there were detractors from the mission that the church was supposed to be living out. And perhaps it's coming from within, but also from the outside. And so, you know, specifically, Paul may be referring to those people within the congregation that are bent on dividing the church up. And they are unwilling, it's speculation, they're unwilling to heed Paul's correction and exhortation because they are not discerning Paul's teaching by the Spirit. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject merely to human judgments. So the primary way a person discerns or makes judgments about anything in life is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Anything in life. It's through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. About verse 15, this is tough. So I got out a commentary. This guy named Richard Oster, he wrote this about this text. Verse 15 kind of tripped me up. Perhaps this will help what Richard Oster shared. Contextually, Paul is asserting that the spiritual believer is not subject to the perspectives and judgments of the ill-equipped fellow believer who operates from the sphere of the natural and fleshly individual. So, when one is passing judgment, offering critique, but they are not doing so by the guidance of the Spirit, then their opinion or their thought is to be dismissed, be pushed aside. Then taking it a little bit further, it can be taken to mean that the believer can't be judged by the unbeliever, because the unbeliever or the unspiritual person is operating from a completely different understanding of life in the world. Paul says this in verse 16. I mean, this is like one of those verses here. So let's work on this. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? So this is a statement from Isaiah, speaking of the grandness of God, right? Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, right? Can you teach God? You know, can you teach God? And all of us would say, no, No, we can't teach God. But then what Paul says is so striking. He says, but we have, and I think he's primarily talking about himself, but we have the mind of Christ. Takes a verse from Isaiah that talks about the grandness of God. But who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And we'd say, nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. The reason Paul's opposition cannot successfully scrutinize him and find fault is that according to Scripture, the Lord's mind is in no need of instruction. But Paul states that he has the mind of Christ, and therefore he and others cannot be judged by those outside of Christ. So this is the big statement, as I mentioned. But Paul says he has the mind of Christ. The detractors, they don't. So listen to Paul. Listen to Paul. And for us, that makes us feel a little bit uneasy. Even for Paul, you know, someone that we have so much respect for. But what Paul is doing here with this church is can't overstate it. It's so very important. He's protecting them. He's teaching them so that they won't be divided, so they would be healthy. And the why, let's think about the why in all of this. So that they can live out the mission of God in Corinth and throughout the rest of the world. And so we're still in chapter 2, and it seems like Paul is still talking about like foundational, fundamental kind of stuff here. Like, okay, get into the good stuff, Paul. Get into the good stuff. And I think what Paul would say is, this is the good stuff. I can't stop telling you about Jesus, about God, about the Holy Spirit. And we want to run it into other stuff. But Paul says, get this. These are the building blocks for what we might say a healthy congregation, for healthy community. And so Paul would say, this is the good stuff. I know we need to get on to the other stuff. You'd imagine the first recipients of this letter, they're sitting there, perhaps in a house church or something, and someone is reading this letter, and they're starting like, okay, stretch, we're still talking about the Holy Spirit, still talking about the Holy Spirit. Can we talk about the other stuff that's going on? But by the way that Paul is addressing or laying this out, he's saying, we got to get the fundamentals here. We've got to get the fundamentals. Seek the true wisdom of God that comes through the Holy Spirit. And so there's three explanations in this text. There's the explanation of true wisdom of the Spirit in a Spirit-filled person. There's no direct exhortation within these verses. And when I'm preparing a sermon and working through a text, I look for those direct exhortations. You know, tell me what to do. Tell me how to live. Tell me how to act. So we don't have any of those direct exhortations in this text. But I think, you start looking at it, there's one lurking below the surface, right? Right? Yearn to be a Spirit-filled person. Yearn to be a Spirit-filled person. It's only by the Spirit, Paul says, that we can know the deep things of God. So the Spirit, the counselor, the guide, the advocate, the comforter, reveals to the Spirit-filled person the ways of God. And I believe this occurs through study of the Word, through prayer, through reflection on God. So Paul is setting a really important foundation here. Spirit is key. First things first. If there's anybody here tonight that desires the prayers of the church family, as usual, we want you to know that we're always here to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to Jesus Christ and baptizing, being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, we would love to witness you do that this evening. So whatever needs you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our amazing God.